How's everyone doing? Good? I thought I better do a quick introduction to myself, as there's a few people that I'm looking around that I don't know, maybe don't know me. My name's Keith. I am on the leadership team of the Marlow congregational team here, which is absolutely brilliant. And I am married to the lovely Kaz, who's over there. Beautiful pregnant lady. For those on the tape, I just pointed to Kaz. Those who are listening on the web. Does anyone listen to the talks on the web when you're not here? It's good, isn't it? It's really good. I listen to it on the train when I'm coming back from meetings. It's actually really encouraging. Okay, before I start, I just want to say, actually, there's a chance that I nearly wasn't here this morning to be with you to do this talk. Because a couple of weeks ago, I woke up and had really bad chest pain. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is pretty serious. This could be bad. And like I normally do, I thought it'll be fine. It'll wear off as the day goes on. I went through my normal day and still, by the end of it, still had pretty bad chest pains. So Kaz, who's the Google doctor in our family, whenever there's a problem, we hit Google. And it's amazing how many different opinions you can find on one thing on Google. And anyway, we found out that actually it is possible to have a prolonged heart attack. So that was encouraging. So it was a choice between going to bed that night and thinking, it's probably not a heart attack, I'll be fine in the morning, which is what we kind of thought would happen. But there was that small chance of, well, you know, it would look pretty stupid if something did happen. And with the child on the way, I thought, you know, I have to do the sensible thing. So I called up my mum and she came and picked me up. And we went to A&E, and I thought, you know, I'll go to A&E, get a little scan. Doesn't hurt to get checked out. You know, they might be able to give me the all clear. So we went to A&E. And we sat in A&E for 3 hours and tried to avoid all the people coughing and spluttering. And anyway, there was this sign on the wall that read something like this. There was a plaque on the wall, and I didn't look at it for the first hour because I thought I need to leave something good. And there was this sign on the wall that said this: in memory of Jack Smith, who worked here as a triage nurse in this ward for over 35 years. He was well-loved, always smiled, and each day used his Christian faith to bring a simple but heartwarming thought for the day. We thought we would honour Jack and continue his tradition. And then underneath there was one of those little slide things where you can slot in a different thought for the day. And that day's one was, live each day like it's your last. So the one place that thought for the day is probably not the best encouraging is in an A&E award. So there we go, yeah. Live each day like it's your last. I think, oh my goodness, what are you trying to tell me? Anyway, went in after 3 hours, got checked out by the doctor, and having remembered that the day before I'd done a lot of lifting at work, she then informed me that I just pulled a couple of muscles in my chest and I was going to be absolutely fine. So that was all good. So, yeah. So I am here to be with you this morning. I want to do a very quick survey. I'm aware that time's short, but I know that you'll forgive me if I go over 12 o'clock, so that's fine. Just everyone put their hand in the air. Okay, this is a sort of a reverse put your hand in the air thing. Okay, great. There's a lot of questions I could ask now. That'd be great. Okay. Keep your hand in the air if there's one talk that you've heard in your life that you would say was life-changing. That you can remember the content of the talk, that you can remember who gave it, roughly when it was, and what the content of the talk was. That's probably true that most people can remember one talk. All right, keep your hand in the air if you can say that for three talks that you've heard. So you could pretty much give a good kind of resume of those talks, okay? So a few hands still remaining. What about five talks? Let's go for five talks. You could say, you come up the front now and pretty much give one of them. Do you see where this is going? A few hands still in there. Okay, so Terry, last one. Okay, so no one can remember more than five talks. Okay, it's just interesting because I always think, you know, we have, every Sunday morning we have a talk and it's always, you know, there's, the talk's always good and you always sit there, yeah, great. It's difficult sometimes to remember the talk from last Sunday, let alone 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, a year ago, and it's interesting which talks impact our lives. One talk that I heard, it actually wasn't even a talk as such. It was when Stephen Klemek was here. I think Al was actually doing the talk at the time, which I'm sure was just as good, but I can't remember that. And Clem came up and talked about panning for gold. Does anyone remember this? And he talked about panning for gold. And actually, interestingly, on Tuesday we had a leaders meet with the Klemeks, and he talked about panning for gold again and did that analogy. And he was basically, the basic premise of his talk, without going into too much detail because that's not actually my talk, is that he was talking about when you pan for gold, there's lots of rubbish and, you know, dirt around the gold. But when you're panning for gold, you're just looking for specks of gold. You're not looking at the dirt and going, oh, it's really dirty. You're going, is there a bit of gold in there somewhere? And he talked about how where you find gold is actually on the bends of rivers and what have you. When you're digging for the silt and the gold, it settles in the bends. And he talked about, you know, how in our lives it's often the times where we go through stages of change that's where God deposits gold, and about searching for gold in people. And so anyway, I heard a lot about that. The reason I'm mentioning this is because of what John said earlier about the kind of value of River Church at the moment, which Colin's going to be unpacking more, and is in the complete life, is about gold. And that is the goodness of God. I'm glad I've got to get this right now. The openness of God, the love of God, and dynamic power of God. So that's the gold, and that's what we're going for. So I thought it would be a good idea to kind of base some of my talk a bit around some of that this morning. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, open them up to Exodus 16. We're going to be doing a little exegesis and hermeneutical study this morning. Two words that, if you don't know the meanings of, doesn't matter, because I don't either. I just said them to try and appear wise and knowledgeable. Okay, got a little bit of the Old Testament for you, a little bit of the New Testament. I'd like to keep it interesting for everyone. Exodus 16, let me read it out to you. I'm sure Tim will have it up on the screen pretty quickly. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that this is the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came down and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers, for each person, and the leader of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it till morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out, so the people rested on the seventh day. Okay, I read that quite quickly because I'm aware of time, but we all kind of know the story anyway. But kind of what I wanted to talk a bit about this morning was about God's goodness. And I was reminded of this story and reading this story, and I was thinking how you know, we live in the promises of God for our lives, but actually the reality is often that we live in the hardship. We live in a tough time. We aren't necessarily living in the fulfillment of that promise. That the Israelites, you know, had this promise and they all followed Moses, and then they're sat in the desert with nothing to really to eat or drink, and they're going, well, this is rubbish. You know, what's this all about? This is not what we signed up for. And I just find it interesting that, you know, in this example, God is not giving them a massive bounty and saying, just go and grab as much as you can. But actually, he's saying, I will give you what you need for this day. I will give you what you need for today, because that's all you need to worry about is today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's manna will come. But today, just take what you need. And interestingly, I was thinking, you know, kind of in our own situations, how we react to God in these things. And actually, it's tempting to try and grab as much as you can to then live off it for as long as you can. Whereas actually, what God's saying is grab the manna for today. And I'm sure that after day one, the next day, they're probably like, oh, you know, what's going to happen? Well, we got it yesterday. Maybe we get it today. And then the manna comes again. And I'm sure that as days go on, each day their faith increases because of the previous day's manna. So each day they get manna, they're then thinking, okay, it's happened again. And then I'm sure as time goes on, it happens again and again. But the fact is they're still getting fresh manna every day. And I was thinking about God's goodness, and I was trying to think whether the way we live with God's goodness in our lives is actually sometimes how the Israelites maybe felt about the manna. That actually, we try and grab as much goodness as we can, and then something good happens, and we taste that goodness, and then we try and live off that for as long as possible, and not think, well, what's today's goodness? Yeah, that actually it's easy to see God move in your life and have an amazing experience. And this is why I said, you know, who can remember these talks? Because actually, the reality is probably the talks you remember are ones that changed your life, and you probably still think back to those talks, which is why you keep remembering them. And the reality is that actually something good happens in our lives, and we live off that. And we're probably still giving testimonies to people about things God has done years ago, which is great. There's nothing wrong with that. But actually, what God wants us to be doing is seeking testimonies today, is finding a testimony for us this morning. What is the goodness of God for us today? You know, are we sitting there going, well, you know, this isn't the best meeting I've been to, or this isn't the best worship I've had, or I'm not feeling God as much as I did, or, you know, my experiences of God in the past have been strong, and I live off those. But actually, I think the challenge for us is to live off today's manna and find the manna today. And there's a action that is required in that. You know, it's not that God, he could have done this. He could have just gone, you know what? Don't worry about food. I'm going to make you not feel hungry. Do you know what I mean? He didn't need to provide food and for them to go and collect it. But there's an action in that, in the seeking, in the actually going, making a, you know, step and grabbing the stuff. And the other thing that's interesting for me in this, but it's not necessarily related to what I'm saying, but is that, you know, they collect too much and the next day it's smelly and it's got maggots in it. Okay. And my natural thought is, well, that's probably what happens to, that's what happens to some food when it's not kept well. Yeah. But then, you know, the Lord says, well, on the sixth day, collect twice as much. So you've got some for the Sabbath. And, I'm not going into all the, you know, Jewish law and stuff, but for me, that just the interesting part of that is that actually they do that and they collect 2 days worth and it's fine. So it's not just what happens, it's actually that is how God intended it to be. You know, it's not just manna. And manna itself actually just means, what is it? Because they didn't have a clue what it was, so they couldn't call it anything. So that's what it means. I want to indulge myself a little bit with my own story, which is, and most of you know this story anyway, which is great, but, you know, Kaz is obviously pregnant, and it took us, we were trying to start a family for over 5 years. You know, we had a prophecy from Dwayne White. Most of you will know Dwayne. And he, about 7 years ago, maybe, gave us a prophecy. And he prophesied, he said, have you got children? And we said, no. And he said, your children are going to do greater things for God than you can do. And your children are going to break generational curses. So at the time, we weren't actually thinking about starting a family. But, you know, we were like, we really received that. You know, we are going to have kids and we want our kids to do amazing things for God. And then we decided we would, you know, start trying for a family. And that the time was right, and it didn't happen. And you know, we went and had various tests and did various things, and there was absolutely no thing that the doctors, nurses, and tests showed that there was anything wrong with either of us, that there was any reason that we weren't able to have children. And I'll be honest with you, that journey felt like being in the desert. It felt like, God, you've told us our kids are going to do things greater than we could do, but we're in the desert. We've got nothing to eat. We're not. What's going on here? And the reality is that actually we had to find our manna day by day. We had to take it day by day. That it wasn't a sort of thing where we could just go, oh, well, whatever. We'll do this. And each day we tried to find something in the goodness of God that we could grab hold of that day and go, do you know what, God? We're going to hold on to this for this day, and this is going to get us through. And it was. You know, one of the things I want to do is just say thank you to so many people in this congregation, to probably everyone in the congregation, to be honest, at some point has been amazing. You know, we have been so blessed. And, you know, we talked, mentioned earlier about gold and about standing for goodness, openness, love, and dynamic power. And the amount of love that we've felt from this congregation has been incredible. And I can't express it enough for Kaz and I how much we just love you all and want to say thank you for your love. You know, we've had people praying for us. We've had people going the extra mile. We've had people coming, just popping around the house and just saying, no, I've just been thinking of you guys. Just want to pray for you. We've had people phoning us up. We've had prophecies. We've had people who have just given us space when we needed space, you know, and it's not necessarily the people who you would imagine. It's not necessarily the people that you always expect it to be, you know. I'm not going to start mentioning names because I probably just don't have to say everyone anyway, but you know, I just want to say thank you to everyone that's really supported us in that. And you guys have helped supply us with our daily manna, with our daily goodness. And it's sometimes just that little text or a little email or a prayer that someone prays that gives you enough for that day. And you know, God says this morning, he will give you enough for today. Not too little, not too much. He'll give you what you need today. And certainly that's our testimony. So thank you for your love and support. The congregation is full of love. And, you know, I encourage anyone that's struggling with anything at the moment to you know, just to be open with other people in the congregation, to share and to receive love and be open to receiving love, because actually the person you speak to may be the person that gives you that manna for today. Okay. Jumping into the New Testament, I promised you a bit of New Testament, so I will deliver. Romans 8:28, another well-known verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's kind of tempting to stop there because that's all great. But if we carry on, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will not he also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And I have to say that, you know, going back to our kind of own testimony, that, you know, I didn't, a year ago, I couldn't have stood here and said, I feel like a conqueror. But I do feel like a conqueror today. You know, I do feel like, you know, I'm getting somewhere. And the fact is, you know, do I stop? Do I think, you know, that everything's going to be good from now on? No. You know, the reality is God doesn't tell us that everything's going to be good. But what he does say is that he will bring goodness out of everything for us. You know, so you may be sitting there this morning, you may be thinking, well, my life's not good, or there's something that I know is not good, or there's a situation I'm facing that is not good, or I've just faced that isn't good. But the Lord says to you, you will see goodness through that situation. He will bring goodness to you through that situation. Do I believe that God has brought goodness to my life through our situation? Yes, 100%. Could I see that 3 years ago? Maybe not. But I knew that if I kept seeking God for that day, that eventually I would walk into a promise that he made to us. And that was true for you. God is a redeemer. You know, the situation we've been through isn't great, but it has strengthened us, it has encouraged us, it has drawn us close to God. It hasn't been easy, but we are now in a position where we can be a support to other people that may be in a similar situation. We are now in a position where we can, you know, empathize properly with someone who's in that situation. You know, interestingly, Kaz had a prophecy before we were married, I think, that she would light candles and pray for barren women to be pregnant. You know? So, actually, it's easy to think, oh, that's nice. But we've gone through what we've gone through, and you look back to a prophecy like that and you suddenly see it in the light and you think, we can understand that now. You know, Kaz's prayers for barren women will be certainly more different than they would have been before what we've been through. So God's a redeemer. But we don't stop. We don't stop. We keep pushing in. Unfortunately, you might have to put up with more than one Grafham child running around. Just wait till you see the first one, you might not be so keen. If it was anything like me as a child, we're in trouble. Okay. I'm just gonna finish up quickly because I know we're pushed for time, but I just wanted to just talk about, you know, the main reason for me giving this talk is that I just feel like as a congregation, we've got an amazing opportunity ahead of us. We're in an amazing position. As a leadership team, we feel like we're well positioned. Yeah, we're positioned. The company I work for, we produce annual reports, and on the front covers, we have to come up with titles that, you know, encourage the investor. And the one that we always have is positioned for growth. And I believe that that is where we are as a congregation. We're positioned for growth. You know, we had a leadership team meeting yesterday morning. It was a great time. And, you know, you guys need to know that the team is a good team. There's good people. We're, you know, pushing on hard, and there's a good mix of skills and stuff. The main thing you need to know that is if you go to Pete and Helen's for any sort of meeting, you're going to be well fed. So, you know, honour them for that. But, you know, that it's that we're in a good position. And I think it would be easy for us as a congregation. We've seen a lot happen, haven't we? We've all got stories to tell. As a church, we've achieved a lot, yeah? And it'd be easy for us to sit here today and go, do you know what? Well, let's live off that manna. We've had it, we've seen it, we've tasted it. It was good. We can live off that, and we could live off that. This congregation could keep ticking on, and we could keep talking about things that God's done in the past, but we want to be a church that lives off today's goodness. And one of the things I've been impressed with is that, I don't know if you know this, but Al and Mark Bangerter are doing the London Marathon this year. Is anyone else doing the London Marathon? Sorry, who else? All right, I thought someone said me. But, sorry, the what? 2012 Olympic Marathon, no. So Al and Mark Bangerter are doing the London Marathon this year. So I'll be honest with you, when I heard this, I was like, Mark, it does a lot of running. But I wasn't sure. I was thinking, I'm being honest with you. I was like, I'm a bit worried about Al doing this, to be honest. But anyway, I've been speaking to Al about it, and I've just been so impressed with the fact that he's doing this. It's just amazing. It's like, you know, for me, and I'm impressed with Mark doing it as well, because a marathon's not an easy thing to do. I know there's a couple of people that have done it in the congregation, isn't there? Like Paul Darrow has done it. And, but it's one of those things you sort of think that's the thing to do, isn't it? It's the London Marathon's one of those tick box things if you're into sport. But I've just been so impressed, and I just think, you know, the reality is, you know, it's the easy option is to go, do you know what, I'd like to do it, but I don't have to do it, or I don't need to prove myself, or I've achieved enough to not have to do it. You know, it'd be easy for Mark and Al to sit there and go, we don't need to do this. They're doing it for charity, which is great, but that's not the main reason for doing it, is it? You know, and the fact is, when you commit to doing the London Marathon, and I probably don't appreciate it all myself, but talking to Al, is you have to put in a lot of training, you have to put in a lot of work, it costs you a lot of time, costs you a lot of effort, it actually costs you a lot of pain. You know, I saw Al midweek and he was hobbling because he had pulled a muscle in his leg because he'd been doing so much running. And even that, he was still running with the pain. And you just think it's an immense commitment to do it. But what impresses me so much is that I think that these guys, they don't need to do it, but they choose to do it. And it's not an easy choice to make. You know, actually, I could sit down with Mark or Al, and they could give me 10 reasons each, really good reasons that would justify to me why they don't need to do it. Family commitments, work commitments, church commitments, other things that are going on in their lives. Do you know what I mean? That you can come up with all these things of why, you know, why we don't need to do it. The fact is that they are going for it. And I believe, you know, and I've said to Al, and I, you know, prophetically say it, that they will see far more spiritual impact through doing what they're doing than they believe they could have done at the start. They will see a load of gold come out of this marathon, you know, that they would see the goodness of God shared. They would find an openness with God when they're running. Like chariots of fire, they would feel God's love as they run. And I just know that it will open opportunities that otherwise wouldn't have opened. It's as simple as that. And the challenge is, and I always like to leave it with a challenge, the challenge is for us is, are we going to sit back and go, do you know what? We've done this, 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 and this. And everyone will go, that's brilliant. Or are we going to go, I've done that, but actually today I've got to get some new manna. Tomorrow I've got to find some more goodness. The next day I've got to find some more of God's love. And I'm going to find God's goodness and I'm going to give some of it away. I'm going to feel God's love and I'm going to love somebody else. I'm going to receive a dynamic power of God. I'm going to receive a prophetic word. I'm going to walk in it, but I'm also going to give someone else one. I'm also going to be prophetic myself. I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to do something. I'm going to sign my name up to something that is a commitment. And that's the question for us as a congregation. Are we going to be happy with yesterday's manna? And let's be honest, we've all got good stories of yesterday, yeah? I could stand here and preach for hours on good things that have happened in this church. But are we going to walk in today's manner? Are we going to walk in it? So we've talked a lot about what we want to see. And I believe that what actually we want to see is gold. That's what we want to see, yeah? If you don't know what to look for gold, okay? When you're walking around Marlow, if you're not sure what to look out for, don't look at the floor, look for gold. Look for things that happen in Marlow that bring gold, God's gold. Look into people's hearts and see what the gold is. Look beyond all the dirt and the mess and the muck. Look for the gold. Yeah? What do we want to be? Gold. Yeah? That's what we want to be. We want to be bringers of gold, seekers of gold. So, there we go. as I started the talk with that word, that thought for the day, which was live each day like it's your